Wonderful. It's a privilege for me, but I also think for you guys that we can meet together and spend time with God. And this morning, we will actually look at how great it is to spend time together with God. But first, I want to tell you about my week. This week, I've been spending some time in the Word of God, and I have good news. God wants to help us. I have more good news, and it is that God actually wants to bless you. If we look at God creating us in Genesis 1 in His image, and our purpose is to reflect Him, then we will do good in blessing ourselves in playing according to how we've been created. And we've been created to glorify God. So let's do that this morning. And I say, for us together as a collective to glorify God. So let's look at Psalm 95. If you do have your Bible, please do page there, whether it's digital or physical. And I want us to look at the corporate sense of this. Corporate in the sense that this is public. This is not, oh come, let me worship God. It's, oh come, let us worship God. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Man, let's embrace this morning. So we've been on a journey speaking about worship the past few weeks, and so we have been looking at our own private times of worship. What I mean by that is you perhaps may call it your quiet time, or some people may call it their devotional time. And so we've already spoken about that, and I will not continue with that this morning. So if you do think that this morning I'm only communicating that your identity is found in God's people and not as in an individual saved by Jesus, then go listen to previous preachers. This past Wednesday I was at work, and we were speaking about morality, and my one colleague said, for you guys find morality in not only the physical, but the supernatural, as in God is spirit, and so get it from God. And my other colleague, who claims to be a Christian, said, well, he doesn't really believe in the spiritual. Although he's a Christian, he doesn't really believe in the spiritual. And that shocked me a bit, because I definitely think he is not living in what God has for him, in the full truth of it. But God is spirit. Us as Christians, we do not live only in the physical. We do live in the spirit as well. It is also by God's spirit that we get born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, for you to be born from above, that is born from the spiritual realm, if you want to call it that. And so the reason why we need to see this as two very real realities, not conflicting with one another, but two realities, is because if we only fight the physical side of it, meaning half of the battle, we will lose the battle. And if we only fight the spiritual side of it, we will lose the battle. And so for us as Christians, we want to win the battle, not in our own strength, but as Paul said, he struggles with all the strength that Christ provides him. And so for us to fight the battle properly, we want to fight it in our context in which we're going to speak today, in the public, but also in the private. And I think all of us are quite comfortable with fighting the battle in the private, as in loving God as individuals. But let's look at, does God have it for us to fight it in the public as well? Meaning that when I come to worship God, it's not only me and my time with God, but it's our time with God. And so our main text for today will be Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. If you have your Bibles, please do turn there. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. So I'll read through it rather quickly, and then we'll go and look more into depth at the specific parts of it. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Yo, thank you, Lord, for your word. So we look verse by verse, and then, yeah, if looking at it verse by verse is challenging for you, I want to ask you, please bear with me. Let's bear together and stay tuned in. Paul says, look carefully how you walk. And then he says the two options, not as unwise, but as wise. So for us, we want to walk as wise people. How do we do that? He answers this in verse 16. We make the best use of time. God has given us time. If we want to use it wisely, let us make the best use of it. Why would it be difficult to make the best use of time? Paul says, because the days are evil. That's why. And then he goes on to almost narrow in on how we can live wisely and says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you don't want to be a fool, if you want to be wise, your life must be about understanding what the will of the Lord is. Further, he goes on, and do not get drunk, for that would be unwise, with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery meaning it's indulgence leading to no self-control. But be filled with the Spirit, that is indulgence leading to self-control. That we would not indulge in that which leads to no self-control, but that we would be filled, fully indulged, full in the Holy Spirit, so that we would, verse 19, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there's many purposes, many outflows of being filled by the Spirit of God, one of them being this: addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if you start addressing, if somebody addresses somebody else with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you think that is weird, we can see it's actually fine. Paul says he's filled by the Spirit. Furthermore, when we are filled by the Spirit of God, we are singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. And that heart doesn't only mean your heart, as in, I can stand still and with my heart I do that. It connects to the other topic that we've touched on in the past of with our whole soul, mind, and strength. And the idea is not to go like, okay, how do I do it with my mind? How do I do it with my soul? How do I do it with my strength? It's like everything. Everything that you are, all of it, love God. And so we do this by worship. And then it goes on, when we then are filled with the Spirit, when we address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when we are making melody to the Lord with our hearts, this is the result, that Jesus would be glorified. That in that posture of doing that, we are giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As I said earlier, I want to look at not how we worship privately, but how we do worship publicly. And if I ask you, and I'm going to give you some time to think about this, when we were worshiping this morning, were you primarily concerned by your position between yourself and God? Or were you concerned also with our position as a congregation and how we worship God? Question is, where are we focusing? Me and Jesus or us and Jesus? Let's just take 20 seconds. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in our hearts. We don't want to listen to preachers just for the effect of the stirring of the ears, but that it would have its full effect in leading us to more of you, God. By raising of hands, I would like to know who was more concerned of our relationship with God. Okay, there's a few hands, that's good. It's good. Sorry? Yeah, our own. So there was a few hands, that's great. And probably there's also a few because some people tend to be hard on themselves, which is not something to be proud of, by the way. And so for us, we want to see then, okay, I've come quite comfortable in serving God, worshiping God on my own. But if God really knows what is good for me, as in He is my creator, then my best purpose would not only be to worship privately, but also to worship corporately. I love to look around when we worship and look what is going on. Like last week, Sydney and I share our office, and Sydney is he is not that extroverted. Let me just put it like that. But Sydney was shouting here. And if I were to be in a bad space that day, I would have no excuse to fully send in worshiping God, in shouting. Because if the introvert would neglect his preferences and serve God to the full extent of with the voice that God has given him, I can as well. Briefly going to skim through another verse, Ephesians 2 verse 18 to 22. And I want us again to look at the corporate part of things here. Ephesians 2 verse 18 to 22. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 21 goes on and says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him you, as individuals, are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so when we worship God collectively, we form this holy temple, as it says in verse 21. And so God definitely does have it for us to worship, not as individuals, but as people coming together. We think about scriptures that saying one day Jesus would come back for his bride. He's not coming back for Yaku there in his corner doing his thing. He's coming back for his bride as a collective. And will we be found with that bride, or would we have isolated ourselves? And so when we think about that and we think about what's appropriate responses, I would say first step for us to do is to not only think about me and Jesus, but to think about us and Jesus. So when, and this happens in the McLaren car when we drive to Com, it's not that somebody has upset me at Com or I don't like being at Com. It's just, I don't want to go to Com now. My flesh doesn't want to do that now. I want to be at home, most probably reading a book, and not think about the long day. But to fully enjoy, to fully be in the full life, the full riches, the full glory in which God has created us to dwell in, to glorify Him, I need to be there. It will not only be for my purpose, but also for those around me. So that as I join together in Com, we are being joined together into this holy temple so that we might glorify God. So we said, it's not me worshiping God, it's us coming together to worship God. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Sorry, Esmeralda, I think I gave verse 4 as well, but I'm going to look at verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being continuous, built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in the spiritual, what has happened this morning was not one priest leading everybody, not Chris, one priest leading everybody and going like, let's enjoy God, let's worship God. No, what has actually happened in the spiritual, we are a priesthood as it says, a holy priesthood. And our job is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And we do that spiritual sacrifices by both physical acts, which also results in spiritual things. And it's acceptable to God. Furthermore, that we are together, we look at 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so when we proclaim the excellencies of him, we are not doing it as individuals. At the start of verse 9, it says that we are a chosen race. God has chosen us. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So when we come to proclaim the excellencies of God, we do it as a collective. This is God's design for us. Say, God, we want to live in your design. We want to live in your design for us. And I think why it's difficult for us is because if we look at culture around us, culture very much grooms us to be individuals. We would hear things like, and I want to be sensitive when I speak about this, I am good, I am powerful, and all these positive affirmation things. And to some extent, it was derived from the Bible, but then people have taken the power to come from themselves. But it's no, through Christ, through his righteousness, I have become good. Through me wearing the goodness and the holiness of Jesus, when God looks at me, he does see me as good. I am powerful not because what I have done, but I'm powerful because what Jesus has done. For he has conquered death. And because of that, I have eternal life. And so we hear these things in culture and we kind of know, okay, it's not fully in me, but we must almost like argue against it in the spiritual. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers of darkness. And so we can see here that we are meant to do this together. That we would not only battle in the private, but that we would battle in the public as a body as well. I love the psalmist, the sons of Korah, what they find as encouragement when they are downcast, when they are just in despair. They are thirsting, they have this thirst for God, but they're on a place of in the mud. They're like, what should I do? Psalm 42, verse 1 to 4. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have become my food, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Verse 4 says he remembers that he needs God. And he says, what encourages him here is that how we'd go with the people of God and worship God with shouts and songs of praise. A multitude, end of verse 4, a multitude keeping festival. When we come to worship God, we are a multitude keeping festival. So that when we're in the week and we are downcast and things has happened at work and perhaps somebody else have taken glory for the work that we've done, we would remember these things as we pour our soul to God. How we would go with the throng, with the multitude, with the people of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, that we were a multitude keeping festival. Thank you, God. If I think about times where worship has broken open for my life and the corporateness, I think to Terenique's mom's house. In our comm, it's back in the day when Terenique and Levi was my comm leaders. What a wonderful time. Yes, we would worship in that living room. On the one part, it was like concrete. The other part was wooden floors. So if you know me, you would know I would have been on the wooden floors part of it. And we would just praise God. It was such encouragement. Although afterwards, I was so tired. I was so full. That living water that Jesus says he gives us, that we want more of it, not because we haven't had any water, but just because it is so good. And I think when we think about corporate worship, we must also think that we need one another. Like, I can't do this alone. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 to 11 says that we cannot do this alone. And here's why. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who would speak the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. So the purpose of us getting a gift, can quickly go back to verse 10. The purpose of us getting a gift, the purpose of us serving one another, the purpose of us being good stewards of God's very grace, let's go on to verse 11, that when we speak, we would speak the oracles of God. When we serve, we would serve by the strength that God gives, in order for what reason? When we do this, that God would be glorified. So when we come together, when we worship God together, when we serve, when we speak the oracles of God, it's that God would be glorified. It's not for us. We tend to think sometimes that when people pray over me, that it's for my encouragement alone. And it is for your encouragement. Paul says, let everything be done for the building up. Let everything be done for the building up. But it's so that you may be pointed towards God. It says, continue. Continue. Think more about how you would go with the multitude in singing and praising God. And when we shift from this perspective of it's not only me and God, although we mustn't ever forget that, because that is very important, as in that we have an intimate relationship as individuals with God, we might find ourselves that it's actually difficult to transition. That we maybe have become stuck in a pattern of thinking it's only me and God. And with that, I want to go into and saying that worship might cost us something. If we want to worship corporately, it will cost us something. And I want to draw a principle from David's life. David messes up and he takes a census of the people. And a prophet comes to him and says, well, you must make right. This is 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. Gad, the prophet, came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunua. How do you pronounce that? The Jebusite. And his name is also Ornan, so if you go read in Chronicles, you'll see Ornan, same guy. And so he says, this is what he must do. And then this guy tells David, no, I will give it to you for free. And then David has this response. 2 Samuel 24:24. But the king said to Arunua, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And this might not be the cost is the worship. It might be the cost leads to the worship. I think about last year, so something just if you want to have it into myself and Danielle's marriage, is I must really grow in being more gentle. Just this past Friday evening, we are driving back from Danelle's parents' house, and so Danelle had stuff at her parents' house, and so we're driving home, and now Danelle, the boot is full of Danelle's stuff. And I'm thinking, 2 weeks ago, we organized, the shelves are packed, I know exactly where everything are. Danelle knows now about that one shelf that's open. Does she want to use now that open shelf to just put her things in there? And so this is what Yaku does, the non-gentle husband. We're driving back home. So Danelle, when are you going to sort those things out when you put them in the house? And just the way I said it, the Holy Spirit immediately let me know, That's not on. And we got into the home, and I'm like, oh, Leif, so jammer. Just saying sorry because, yo, man, I could have found a better time to go like, hey, Leif, like, we're nice people. Let's think about the cupboards. But no, Yaka goes like, when are you going to do this? And another time, yes, we were just before a gathering last year, the last gathering, and this is something, expectation that I had of Danelle that I didn't communicate to her. So I had actually no reasonable claim for her to actually do this. And I was just really unkind. And when we were in worship time in Jeffreys Bay, yes, man, it was difficult for me to worship. This thing was just in my mind. Like, yes, myself and Danelle had a MIF morning. And like, I want to worship, but like, this thing is there. And I think something that I've seen in the past that I can be really good at is to go like, let me just enjoy my sorrow. For my wife has not done what I've asked of her. In my head, thought like, I made this clear. In that worship time, going like, yes, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to think about you. And God showed me actually that I was not kind at all, that I was not gentle at all, that the expectation that I had, I never communicated. And in God's kindness, I could repent of it. And I could actually then enter worship with the saints. I could actually join in and worship. And so the sacrifice, saying, I will not offer worship, which costs me nothing. The sacrifice is not necessarily saying, oh, when I repent, that's worship. Although that is good. When we repent, we say, God, your standard is better. I'm not the sovereign one, so I submit to you. Although that is glorifying God, the ultimate worship then comes from afterwards when we do the sacrifice. Almost as if the sacrifice prepares us so that we can worship God. When I've said, okay, I'm not actually going to focus on how I feel hurt. I'm actually going to think about the things of God. God showed me, but repent. And when I've done that, I could worship him. After that, I felt a freeness, a expectation of saying sorry later to Danelle. Going like, thank you, Lord, that you've given me a gracious wife. That I can know out of the posture that she would forgive me. Just on the principle of that, this is what David did. And I'm going to very quickly go through this. It actually created foundations for other things to be built upon. When we do these sacrifices, it creates opportunities later to jump from, for our hearts to be more soft in the future. That place, the threshing floor that David bought, that was actually the same place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up, or almost, his son. And then later on, that's exactly the place where Samuel's temple, were built. And just think about that. That became a presence place of God when David said, I will not offer up sacrifices which cost me nothing. And so sacrifices, when we do that, it leads to the more of God. Oh, Lord. I remember when I was on a outreach east of Port Elizabeth, I was in worship and I saw a relatively old man jumping and shouting. By that time, I wasn't born again for long. Not that I think I'm born again for a long time now. And I almost like despised it. And like, that's strange. Why would he do that? From my, let's say, upbringing, that was not normal. I thank the Holy Spirit for actually leading me that evening when we had a time of eating together to lead me to go and ask him, why does he do that? And he told me that he was demonized, that he could actually not worship God at all. And God set him free, became born again. And since then, every time when he jumps, shouts, and worship God, he thinks about what God has done in his life. That's his basis for acting like that. And so what I despise, I actually came against what God did in that man's life. And so when we see people acting in specific ways, let's think, what has God done in that person's life that they will do that? Let's approach that person, but let's not find ourselves opposing God. I wanna end off with this. Not that I agree with all the lyrics, but poetry and music do help me sometimes to think through what I'm going through and processing it. And I think this lady is very gifted, Alyssa Smith, or I think her surname is something else now, and it's a song named Catch Me. And I want to share this because you might find yourself going like, well, I'm only used to private worship. How can I enter into the public? Like, your next time, is it going to be awkward if I open my eyes to look around how we worshiping God and then my eyes are going to lock with Yaku and Yaku doesn't really know how to smile. That's going to be weird. If you find yourself like this is actually difficult for you, I want to say there's two things you can do. You can find comfort in this and something else. But also you can look to people that do this and find encouragement in that. Sometimes in worship, I look at somebody like Tyrannique. Or even Catherine, where are you? Catherine would not be considered as the biggest extrovert. But this morning, you would find her here in the front. Going like, I want to be with people. Like, I want to be next to them. I want to be admonishing in songs, even spiritual song, making melody to the Lord. Let's think about people, but let's think about this. This lady says in the chorus, and if I fall, will you catch me? God asking something for her to do. This lady is processing this. If I get lost, will you find me? I feel afraid of leaving what's safe, but I can't stay here. And if I fall, will you catch me? What if the doors all close and lock, and I found out I've chased the mirage? Wondering if I even heard you at all. And what if the cost is too high to pay? And I second guessed if the choice I made was worth it. And then she goes to this. God leads her. But what if heaven is cheering me on? David's pleading, sing your song. Mary shouting, waste it all. He's worth it. Out of that revelation going, and you will catch me. You will catch me. Saying when you walk out in this and going like, I want worship to be more than just me and Jesus. I want it to be us and Jesus. He will help you do that. It's by His Spirit that He accomplishes these things. And on that line, Mary shouting, waste it all, He's worth it. That's why we do it, because He's worth it. Absolutely, in the week we find encouragement in the things that we did this morning. Psalm 42 says, but ultimately, we do it because He's worth it.